morning, our devotional lesson comes from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord, came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought forth him abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land and to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto them all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surely that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation which thou shalt serve, I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Are there any announcements before we go to class? If not, let's go to Sunday school.
I'd like to say it's good to be back here today. I've been out for quite
a year and a half.
A year and a half, Bert says. It felt that way to me also.
It was 1 week. It felt like 2 or 3 months.
Yeah, well, it was 2 or 3 months, I think. But anyway, it is good to be back, and I want y'all to know that I missed y'all. And I missed being here. We are taking up the second part of the lesson. And since I wasn't here last week for part one, I may go over some things that you heard last week. I don't know. But and also, I have to be careful not to get into next week's lesson too much since it's going in order here. But we'll be studying about God's people being in bondage, and I'll turn to read the lesson text here from Exodus chapter 1, 1 and 7 through 22. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have you done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, we have here this king of Egypt, and he's showing fear. He's afraid of what's going on. And the question that is, because of the children of Israel being in so many in number and being a strong people. And the thing that I wondered about as I studied this was the king of Egypt afraid of the people of Israel, or did he sense that the Spirit of God was about that people and that troubled him? And I don't have an answer, but that's just what I kind of wondered, because the steps that he takes and the things that he did there to order that the children be killed is not the something that a rational human being would do. That's just, it's very barbaric. And I understand that it was something of a different mindset with the people back then. And I can't really relate to it entirely. But nevertheless, they were human beings. And that's not all good and it's not all bad. But the steps that he took there were extreme, to say the least. So I have to think that there was something, a spirit entering in him, and I want to get to that here in just a minute. But let's talk about the children of Israel and the condition that they were in at that time, and how did they get there? Because we know that when Joseph's brethren and his father joined him in Egypt, they were welcomed into Egypt, and the king that was there at that time gave them land and put Joseph in charge of the grain and various things. Joseph rose to a position of power, so they were well treated, and they evidently lived a pretty good life there. And I have to wonder, did they, as God's children in that land of Egypt, grow comfortable? Did they grow at ease? I kind of think they probably did. I think they kind of they had a relatively easy life for the people of that time, and maybe they kind of grew at rest in that land that they were in. So it seems that when God's people do that, when they get comfortable and they get at ease, and they kind of tend to drift away from God. And I think maybe that's what happened here. You know, this is a span here, I think, of 400 years. And I just have to kind of, and I'm not getting this directly, this is kind of just something that I picked up on. I could be wrong, so keep that in mind, but I kind of get a picture here of God's people going into this land and being well received and kind of getting prosperous, getting plenty of food, getting a place to live, clothing to wear, having leisure time, and growing apart from God. And God's displeased with that, and he allows this bondage to come upon them, this hardship that this Pharaoh put on. Now, I believe we have recorded in the Bible the earthly things, the way that they were treated, the task that they performed, how that they suffered. But behind the scenes there, we have spiritual things going on. We have Satan at war with God, and we have Satan warring with God over these people. And I think that because this people might have grown at ease, that God allowed these things to occur to them, these harsh tasks to be put on the heart of this king, to be turned from the heart of the Jewish people, just as the heart of the original king back at Joseph's time was turned towards them to show favor upon them. This king's heart is allowed to turn back. Now, because the people of Israel had turned away from God, perhaps. Now, it says here about these midwives that they feared God and that God watched over them. So, and I think that was probably the case for other people at that time. You know, it speaks about the harsh life that they were living and how they served under rigor. And for the majority of them, I'm sure that was true. And even for the ones that were remaining faithful to God, because I do believe there was a handful of people, a remnant, throughout this entire time that stayed close to God, that served Him, that didn't, even when times were good, they didn't grow at ease, but rather they recognized and they warned, I think. Because I think there's always someone standing up and warning the people, this is wrong, turn back to God, repent. There's always, God has a few people, and you can see that throughout the Bible. The prophets stood up and they warned the people, you need to turn back to God. And the people many times put the prophets to death because of these warnings that they gave. But I have to believe it was the same way in the time that we're reading about here, that there were a few people that were standing up. And I don't really know exactly where the midwives fit in, but they did believe in God, they feared God, and God took care of them. Now, that's not to say that they had an easy life. And the prophets, we know that they didn't have an easy life, and I don't believe the people that stood up for God had an easy life. But nevertheless, God was there with them, taking care of them, giving them comfort, helping them through. And I believe that that's how it was going. Let's talk about the condition that the Pharaoh's heart was in now for a little bit. You know, the Pharaoh saw what was going on. He saw these people. And I said earlier that I had a feeling that maybe the Spirit of God, when they came under bondage and the people began to turn back to God and they began to see what was going on, to recognize their what they had done and how they had fallen away from God, that affected this Pharaoh. This Spirit that was moving among them affected this Pharaoh, but he hardened his heart. He didn't seek after to see what's going on. Why am I having these feelings? What's the spiritual aspects here? But rather, he hardened his heart and he turned to some really cruel measures. But I spoke just a minute ago about, you know, Satan being on the scene and this being a spiritual battle. I believe the Pharaoh was a willing participant. I don't want to say that Satan entered in and took over against his will. I believe Pharaoh was willing to be led by Satan. He was willing to be an instrument of Satan. And because I think that was very evil what he did, what Pharaoh did in ordering the innocent children to be killed. And not just once, but twice. First by the midwives and then later on by the people, if you see a man child having put to death. So I do believe we see the hand of Satan there in this war that's going on. Now, I don't want to say that Satan was entirely responsible for everything Pharaoh did, because like I said, Pharaoh was a free moral agent. He could choose. He could look around and see and make his decision as to who he wanted to serve. And I believe he was willing to do these things that came to pass. But I do believe that he was influential. Satan was influential here. And the point that I want to make in all that is that Satan was there. He was a very cunning and crafty angel, because that is what Satan is an angel. And the Bible teaches us that he can appear as an angel of light. And we today need to be aware of that, to not underestimate the power that Satan has, how that he can come forth and interfere with our lives, how he can get into our minds and sway our hearts, not to the that he can touch our salvation or anything, but he can certainly destroy our influence. He can destroy our families. He can destroy just about everything. He can, even if God's willing, because of our own sin, the things that we choose, he can take everything except our salvation from us. But let's not underestimate that. Now, we're going to, I don't want to get too far ahead, because we're going to be studying this in the future, but the Bible tells us later on that they came out of Egypt a mixed lot. That is, there were some people that were saved, and there were some that were lost, I believe, as they came out. So, but there were some people that were remaining faithful. Well, let's bring that forward to today. You know, well, let's, I want to go just for a second to Isaiah chapter 3 and read verses 8 through 13. And now this is not speaking at this time period. This is later on when it's speaking of, but the conditions are the same. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which leave thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. Now, this is talking about the people of Israel in the time that when they inhabited Jerusalem, but I don't see anything there that we couldn't bring forward to today to say, to look around and to think about our leaders that we have today, and the condition of the nation of the United States, and compare that to the condition of the nation of Israel back at that time. It says that it speaks about the sinfulness of the time that they were living in. And also, another verse that comes to my mind, in chapter 5, in verse 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, and put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." That is, to take everything that's wrong and say, it's good, and this is the way people ought to live. And take everything that's good and godly and right and say, that's wrong. That's biased, bigoted, whatever the word might be. But to say that the godly way is wrong. And I see that a lot in our country today. I see that happening. And it's not just a few handfuls of people so much anymore. You know, you could look back only 20 or 30 years ago, and some of the thoughts that go on in society today were kind of out there. They were kind of not really taken hold of by the people. But today, more and more, the right way is looked down upon, and the ways that Satan would have people to trod are held up and supported by our courts, by our people in power. Just about any large group of people will kind of cling to these things. They'll kind of say, yeah, that's the way it ought to be. Well, that's not the way the Bible says. And, you know, I think that the people in this time were faced with the same type of situation. And this is given to us for examples to read and to meditate upon and to think about and to see what happened, see how it turned out, see how it turned out. Now, today we're not in a physical bondage the way the children of Israel were, but I just think that was a type and a shadow of spiritual bondage. The chains that are upon people's hearts today the way that they're dragged down with sin, how that we have a harder and harder time, it seems like, getting in touch with God because of sin. And that's every much being in bondage as the people were at that time. We see that it seems like Satan's on every corner of the United States, in every town, trying to tear things down. You see families destroyed. You see all kinds of things brought out and put forth. And you know that that's the hand of Satan. If you think about it, if you stop and you meditate upon it a little bit, it's not just something that somebody thought up on their own. It's not just something that just came to be. That's spiritual wickedness in high places and spiritual wickedness in not so high places anymore. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 22 here. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, with pride, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon the oaks of Bashan. Now these cedars and these oaks, I believe, are representative of leaders, of kings and princes and, senators and congressmen, I suppose, in our times. They are lifted up, and upon all those, and upon all the high mounts, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, that is, the people of the countries that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? That is, don't turn to man, don't trust in man to do anything for you at this time. The only hope, and at all times, the only hope is in the salvation of the Lord from God. Now, I kind of gave you a kind of a dark, dreary picture there, because I do think that we're in some dark and dreary times that we're living in. But God had mercy on the nation of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. He saved them. And it says he brought them out, as I said, a mixed lot. He'll have mercy upon any nation that will turn to him. Any nation that will repent of what's going on, God will have mercy upon them. But the condition is the people have to repent. They have to turn to God. They have to give up these things that are wrong. And they have to seek him with a contrite heart. And also, you know, I can't really control what the people of the United States do. I mean, I don't have any power over that, or the people that I work with, or anything else. The only person I can control is myself. And I spoke earlier about there being a handful of people. We need to be that handful of people. You know, I don't know what's going to happen to this country, and I don't know what's going to happen to the people of Nashville or the people of Rutherford County or anything else. But the one thing that they need is a light. They need somebody standing up and pointing them to the right way. Whether or not they listen, you know, that's out of my hands. But we have a really important job. And, you know, like I said, I believe there was a handful of people at this time that stood up, and they might have lost their lives. And it may be coming a time again, because God's people have lost their lives many times in history. Probably for the majority of history, to stand up for God has cost people their lives. It's kind of a rare time that we live in today, and that's mostly just in the United States. We read about the woman over in, the name of the country escapes me, it's one of the Muslim countries, She was going to be put to death for being a Christian. She married a Christian man. Now, I believe they let her. She was pregnant. And they were going to put her to death. I think they let her out. I don't know. I haven't read anything about the story lately. So, I mean, it's still going on today that if you're over in some countries and you're a Christian and you stick with it and you stand up for it, you could very well be put to death. It happens today in our times. So we need to think about that, to meditate upon it. Be thankful to God that at least we are still free to worship in this country today. We're faced with a lot of things. We are faced with a lot of wrong in the country today. And Satan is he's having his way in a lot of different things. But he doesn't have his way right there yet. You know, we're still, our lives are still secure. I don't know if that'll remain or not. I mean, I just don't know. But at this time right now, that is something we need to be thankful for. And we need to be standing up as that light for God to warn people, because that's what these that's what people need. They need a warning. Just, you know, you don't have to be harsh. You don't have to threaten people or anything like that. You just need to say, you know, this is what God said. This is God's plan. This is how it's laid out. And then it's up to them whether they heed it or not. That's my lesson for today. Does anybody have any thoughts?
Dr. Terry, I enjoy hearing you teach me, and no offense to our group, but it is kind of nice to hear somebody else subject. Sorry, dear. Talking about going to the other countries and being prosecuted and so forth, we as Christians today, if we should go to some of these Muslim countries or something like that, we the women still have to follow some of their teachings, because we got to cover our hands up. You see that with TV reporters, they got their head covered up. Well, I'm not doing it. Of course, I doubt I'll go over there. But if I did, that might be good to death, because I'm not going to practice what they teach. And until the Lord tells me I'm supposed to cover my head, then I'm not going to allow some country over there with their religions that say they should do. I don't know.
Burke, you're probably going to stay out of those countries. I'm thinking it wouldn't go well for you either. Thank you for the words, Brendan. It is good to be back also. I'll say that.
When God was talking to Abraham, he didn't even have a child yet. He said, look at the stars. Those will all be your kids. And they're all going to go blind. They're going to be there 400 years. And then, so, I mean, he's laying it out like many, many years out. God knows what's going to happen. But the it's those day-to-day decisions. The king told us to kill him, but we fear God and we're going to listen to God, and then they will answer to the king again. And, you know, I mean, those are scary things, the day to day. But, I mean, and it all played out according to God's plan no matter what. It was just those day to day.
Yeah, and you know, she brings up a point there. I don't think that was just, you read that and it just seems like something, oh, they weren't afraid at all. They just listened to God and did what God wanted to do, and they didn't kill those children. But I suspect that that was a scary time for them, because they knew they were standing up against the king. And I don't think that it was just something that was easy and just, they just did, and with a sure heart that, yeah, we're going to be taken care of because we're doing what God wants to. I'm sure they had times of doubt and fear, and even the thought that they might be going to be put to death because they were disobeying the king, and that's what happened. You're talking about a king here that's commanding innocent children to be put to death. How much more quickly would someone who disobeyed him be put to death? So, you know, like you said, day-to-day things, it was probably a hard decision for them from a natural standpoint to make. And also, speaking about Abraham and the children of Israel here, remember that God made that promise to Abraham, and then I guess a little bit of time, a year or so came along, and they began to have some doubts, and Sarah said, well, take my handmaid Hagar here and have a child with her because I'm beyond years of having children. And Abraham did that, and so there you have Ishmael. Well, that was the start of the Arabs. that was where that came from, and we're still dealing with that day, every day, as far as, I mean, we're talking about these countries where they practice that religion, and that was where that started, was from that. And the Bible says that that Ishmael, that was the son by Hagar of Abraham, would be a wild man and that he would live with his people. Well, I mean, that sums it up right there. And I guess that was some consequences that will reach to the end of time. If there's nothing else, just remember our service today. The Lord might meet with us. And I'll ask Brother James Quinn if he would dismiss us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord today. Father,